Would you please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 31. And again, not to sound like a broken record, we're deeply appreciative of your presence here. Glad that you came out this evening to worship the Lord. As you're going to see, that's what we're going to talk about, what it means to worship the Lord in just a moment. I've enjoyed my time with this group of folks so far this week. I don't care so much for the drive, but I couldn't stay, so about 9,500 miles each evening up. And going back, you really get close to yourself, you know what I mean? And by that time, late in the evening, I'm getting kind of boring, so I kind of have to do it with one eye open and one eye shut as I carry on that conversation. Makes me tired, sleepy. Want to qualify something that I said last night. When I was talking about pastors, evangelists, and I was making the point that a preacher cannot be a pastor. It's very obvious that a preacher can be an elder. That's not what I was trying to say. What I was trying to say, in many congregations, you don't have elders. And the church tries to make the preacher be the pastor. He cannot be the pastor because elders are plural. Number one, even though the word pastor is an accurate terminology for an elder, there must be two or more. If the preacher is not qualified to be an elder, then he should not be an elder or a pastor. Many of the preachers in denominational groups today wear the title pastor. But if you went to Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, they couldn't qualify in their lifetime right now to become a true elder. Yes, a man can be an elder that's a preacher. And a preacher can be an elder. But remember this. Many times in churches without elders, we try to put the preacher in the position to do the work of a pastor. He needs to do the work of a preacher is what he needs to do. So I wanted to qualify that, make sure you understood what I meant by that. Sometimes I get excited. You know, I'm not going to tell you to read between the lines because you're right to challenge me and make me say the right thing. Why did you come here tonight? Why do people come together to worship God? You know, I've looked up many definitions of the word worship. Not just the passages that use them, but trying to understand the concept of the heart and the mind that's in the state of worship. One reason I'm going to use Exodus 31 is really found in Romans 15. Over there, the Apostle Paul said, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." Now watch. "That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We want to glorify God. We want to worship God. No, this lesson is not about how to sing with more rhythm or pace or pitch, or how to pray longer, sweeter prayers, or how to develop better sermons. This is not about that. This is about how in the mind and the heart we strive to glorify our God together. The word worship, proskune, means to show reverence, obeisance to praise, to acknowledge. It is an outpouring of our heart and our mind. And it is not just praise itself, but it's a direct acknowledgement of God, his attributes, his power, his attainment. There's an awful lot in the idea of worship. Matter of fact, I believe it requires a tremendous study. I believe it requires a tremendous amount of dedication. And yet I ask the question, why did you come here tonight? You know, some people go to church just because it's a matter of fact, we're going to do it. No matter what happens in the assembly tonight, I'll go and I'll endure. I'll put up with it. There are some that do it because it's a family tradition. And our family does this. And if we don't do this, we could have some problems when we go home. There are some that know all about Hebrews 10. They know that the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But you know, actually there are some who assemble with some of those things underlying it, but they actually do it because they really want to have the experience of what it means to worship together with God's people. What it means to be with God's people, to join our weak prayers and our weak efforts at song with others, to be encouraged by that limited fellowship as we consider one another. And we try to grow in grace and knowledge, and all praise this great Father in heaven that's given us this book that we study, the Christ that saves us, our lives to live, the food and clothes that we wear, the one that made this whole earth. We've come together that we might be able to praise him and glorify him. We come together that we can see more clearly, that we can see who God really is, that we can honor him with all of our strength. Now, I'm going to tell you a little something. If you don't practice worship, at least somewhere in the park of what I've just said, worship can be an experience that leaves you high and dry. Now, I'm not talking about let's all start clapping our hands. I already told you that's not what it's about. I know all about people that want to get together and have what I call the hound dog experience. That's where you get the music going, the rhythm going. Okay, yeah, but your foot goes to tapping, and you get right in the middle of it. And I can take you over to my county. You can toot a horn, happy dogs up and down the holler or bark back at you. I mean, they get into the spirit quick, you know. But what I worry about is this. When we come into a true worship service that's designed to bring us into connection with our God, for many people, it's too calm, too quiet. And one lady told us at Waterview, y'all just do the same thing over and over and over. There's no spontaneity. You know, nobody's jumping up and down and running around. Why, it's the most boring thing I was ever a part of. Well, I wasn't worried so much about her because I kind of knew where she was going to go anyway. But what I worry about is the young people. And I worry about those of us that have never really charted what worship is about. Did you know what the danger is? We endure something. And it doesn't thrill us, it doesn't change us, it doesn't give us the strength that worship was designed to give us. Then after a while we begin to think, well, what's the point of this? Why am I doing this? Over in Psalms 73, there's a text over here I'd like to read to you, just a few words. And the writer here said this, a psalm of Asaph, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now this is a classic confession about one who knows the truth about God, but he feels shortchanged. How many times do we lose our sense of perspective when we see people out there, they don't even go to church, but they seem to be successful? They seem to be happy. They seem to have something going for them out there. And sometimes we seem to be, what? Falling behind a little bit. Well, keep reading with me. He said in verse 4, well, there's no pain in their death, the wicked now. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Why, pride serves as their necklace and violence covers them like a garment, and their eyes bulge with abundance. That means they got everything they want. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly and they're always at ease. They increase in riches. Now watch, here was what he worried about. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Now let me stop a minute. How many times have we come into worship, studied the scriptures, thought about our lives, but because we didn't understand what the purpose of our worship was, we went out empty, unfulfilled, untrained, ignorant, and then we had to face the joy and the prosperity and the activity of the world, and we're thinking, well, why am I doing this? They seem to have more than I do. That's exactly what he just said. But now read the next verse. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. What did he just say? The power of true worship breaks the hypnotic spell of self-pity that too many Christians wallow in. Folks, we've got the greatest message. You said it well. We've got the hope of heaven. We've got the abundant life. We've got the wisdom of the ages. We've got the grace of God. We've got a moral compass that is prior to none that's ever been unleashed on this earth. We have divinity on our side. We are more than conquerors. And yet so many times, because we don't get out of this rhythmic effort of worship, we don't get what we're supposed to get out of, we end up letting life knock the wind out of us, the spiritual breath of God out of us. I've learned that true worship, what did the Lord say? Those that worship me must worship how? In truth and what? And spirit. And I've learned that true worship has a way of regulating our life and giving us this spiritual rhythm. And many times we are in danger of being overwhelmed. And there are so many appointments and so many choices and so many obligations and so many issues that we must attend to, that sometimes I don't think we realize how blessed we are to be able to come in to worship and to sit down and invest our gifts in God's service and open up our hearts and minds to his will and to leave a totally invigorated spiritual creature. Worship is you leaving the world literally in your heart and mind. I remember one time Paul said, I knew a man that was caught up to the third heaven. No, I've never felt like God carried me to the third heaven. But I know what it's like to be so lost in thinking about God, so lost in dwelling upon his power, so lost in the strength of his word, so lost in the image of his son, that time stands still. I'm going to tell you something. When death takes somebody out of your home that is very precious and close to you, you better understand the power of worship. It's the only thing that will get you through this. Faith and hope and love and worship. Amen. And yet so many of us do not have this. Worship is us relaxing and resting with the Lord and trusting the Lord. Okay, first thought I want to give you. Do you worship? We have delegated worship to the simple statement, do you go to church? Well, we've got that perennial battle, don't we? It's a constant battle getting people to come to services. Partly because they don't understand why they're doing it. They don't understand what's going to happen when they do it. May I ask you a question? When you miss worship, do you really miss it? I had a fellow ask me one time, he said, Ray, he said, they just switched my shift He said, I'm going to be missing some on Wednesday nights. What am I going to do? And I said, I don't know what you're going to do about your job. That is a mess in the country we live in now. I have noticed that more and more businesses are focusing on Wednesday nights and Sundays. It seems like they're just trying hard to disrupt the spiritual cycles that were set in order 50 years ago. I said, but I know one thing. I said, if you have freedom when you can't be with us, I want you to miss it so bad. I want you to miss it that you shed tears while you're at work. I want you to miss it so bad that you're praying to God and talking to God. And I want you to miss it so bad that you're calling us up. What happened there tonight? But see, those calls don't come because we don't miss it. How do you miss what you never had? It hit me as I thought about this. Most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work at their play, and play at their worship. Therefore, we have our values distorted. Look at our culture today. The further we walk away from true worship, relationships disintegrate faster than they can be repaired. Lifestyles resemble a soap opera with no plot. We've got this mixed-up concept where temporary values are far more important than eternal values for so many people today. We need worship. Why do you think God wants us to worship? Does God want us to worship because he's so egotistical? That he's so egotistical that he has to have us bowing before him and groveling before him and reaching out to him? In other words, because he needs us to build up his ego. What do you think worship adds to God? Does it add anything to him? What can I add to God or take away from God? Nothing. Worship is done because I need it. This is why God knew we needed these appointments. He said, the hour is coming and now is, in John 4:23, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. What kind of worshipers? The true worshipers. Hey, look, yeah, I know we can point up and down the road at the denominational groups and talk about true worship. What about here? What about among us? Do we really comprehend what true worship is? Now, the reason I want to go to Exodus 31, you have over here God setting aside an appointment day for his people. No, I'm not a Sabbatarian. I don't believe we keep the Sabbath like those Old Testament folks did. That was a part of their covenant, not a part of our covenant. The Bible clearly says, let no one judge you in respect of Sabbaths, in the book of Colossians. But here in the book of Exodus 31 verse 12, there's a principle I want to bring up. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak also to the children of Israel and say, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. First of all, I want you to grasp something. I need to know who the Lord is. I need to know that Jehovah is the Lord. Not because God needs it, not because he's egotistical, but it releases me from the grasp of this world. It allows me to become available to that God. If I love the world and the things in the world, does the Bible not say the love of the Father is not in me? Is that not what it says? And the world itself, everything I'm hanging my hat on, everything I connect to in this world, the Bible says in 1 John 2:15-16, read it, it's passing away. You know what that means. Well, someday you're going to hear, Ray Costello is dead and gone. What happened to him? He passed away. What do you think is happening to all those institutions and all those inventions of men? They're passing away. And yet we stick ourselves in the middle of that, deprives us of our spiritual connection to the Father for a temporary satisfaction. I'm telling you something. We need to know that God is Lord. He's Jehovah. We need to worship him so that we will be released from the grasp of this world, available to God, so he could bless us with his presence and his purpose and his perspective and his power. This is what happens in real worship. Who'd you come here to see tonight? I hope it wasn't me. Well, I wanted to hear you preach. I've heard about you before, Ray. I wanted to hear what you had to say. What good will it do if I get up and preach to you and you don't see God tonight or Christ or the Holy Spirit? What good is it? I don't know what good it would be at all. Worship draws us into God's glory and into God's work. I love that. Go back over there to Exodus 31. He said, he told Israel, and this is in the covenant that wasn't as great as the covenant I'm a part of. He said, I want you to know that I'm the Lord, and I'm the one that sanctifies you. He said, therefore you keep the Sabbath. It's holy to you. And everyone that profanes it shall surely be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Oh, by the way, look, I realize we can work on a Sunday. It is dangerous, but I realize it. Somebody says, well, why is it dangerous? Because what happens if I get real busy on Sunday and I don't worship? Well, automatically I've reinserted myself back into the position that I don't see my Lord. That's the danger of it. That's exactly what the big problem is. And he said, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written, I always loved that phrase, with the finger of God. We don't comprehend that. What would it be like to have an artifact written with the finger of God? Come on, brethren. Can't you see where I'm going with this? There is a realm beyond what you can see right now that's full of the glory of our Father in heaven, full of the power of our Christ, full of the strength and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I know we've got to have the Word to connect to that. But how many times we come into a place like this and all we see is a building and the people and the preacher, and we didn't see God in our hearts or minds anywhere? What'd you worship then? What did you bow before then? Without worship, we lose our living relationship with God. Now here's the danger. Our loyalty may continue. We may come to church very admirably. Our outward activities may continue in the attendance and our support and so forth. But the sense of God's presence is only a dim, distant memory, if we ever had one. Would you turn to Psalms 23, please? Why is Psalms 23 a text that seems to be very popular when people die? This is one of my favorite texts for my life now. I don't want this read when I die, per se. I want this to be the mantra of my life now, the pattern of my life now. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters and restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Worship celebrates this presence of God, and it cultivates it through the sermons that are preached, the songs that are sung, the prayers that are prayed. It cultivates this statement that we're making. Lord, you're not just some psychological agreement that I have with a higher power, but you are the presence of divinity and you are all around me. I'm talking about now in a fellowship mode, okay? I know where God is. I know where Christ is. I know where the Holy Spirit is. But I'll tell you right now, if I said this, if I told you right now, passing in between you and I were all kinds of images and all kinds of pictures and all kinds of scenes from all over the world, you'd be going, what are you talking about? All you got to do is have a receiver. All you got to do is pull out your phone and hit a button and you can see things all over the world. There, it's the air's full of things you can't see. But we got a God that says when you come to worship, there is a purpose in this worship in which you're putting yourself in a state of heart and mind and belief where I can touch you. And I can give you those things that you truly need. We focus on His Word. We remember His works. We praise Him. You know the main point of worship. And I'm going to draw something from the brother here. What are we going to do when we get to heaven? Well, I hope we get to fish. Wouldn't that be nice? But if we don't, won't we do something better? Would you agree? I wouldn't mind playing around the golf. I kind of like to play golf. But if we don't, I wouldn't mind to ride a tractor in heaven. I wouldn't mind to sit on a bank under a tree and just enjoy beauty and if something like that was there. But I promise you this, if we don't do things like that, we're going to do something far better than that. But I'm going to tell you one thing I do know we're going to do. We're going to sit and praise and we're going to recount and state the glory of our God. And I'm going to read it to you in the book of Revelation chapter 7. Verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Now watch, and here's what they said. Amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might be to our God forever and ever and ever. Amen. That don't sound much like a worship service we'd have, does it? Do you want to miss that worship service? Because if you miss that service, where are you going to be? You're going to be where there is no God. You're going to be where God can't hear you. That's one of the most blessed things that I've trusted in. That no matter where I'm at in this world, long as I have Christ guiding me as my Savior, and as long as I adore God, and I speak out concerning these powerful things about my God. The Bible says in Psalms 150 verse 6 that in this real time earth we live on, let everything that's got breath praise God. I'm not talking about mindless hallelujahs. Do you ever stop and just think, how can such a magnificent divine being care about this finite human that I am? No matter how much other people may think of me, how can He love me like He does? And I am so amazed at that. And I'm so distraught sometimes in the way that I repay that. And I remember that I don't complete something in God when I do this. But what is happening is I'm going through these things. And because I go through these things in my heart and mind, I'm being drawn closer and closer to the kind of being that God wants me to be. And I'm preparing myself for what heaven's going to be. Okay, worship then. It's a moment that makes us available to God so He can transform us. Now, how does He transform us? He does it. We've got many verses that speak of this. 2 Corinthians 3 tells us that we are changed, you know, from one image to another. We receive from Christ His character and His being, and the Holy Spirit works through the Word. And great changes are made in us. And Romans chapter 12 teaches that we are renewed and we're changed as we study the powerful and holy will of our Father. But where does worship have its place in this? We'll go back to Exodus 31 verse 13. He said, my Sabbaths, he said, when he initiated this appointment for worship with his people, they're a sign between you that you may know I am the Lord who sanctifies you. He said, I'm going to make you holy. How many of y'all feel real holy? That's a good question, isn't it? You know, anybody that comes to Christ can be made holy. And yet that's a word that oftentimes we tend to think it means some sort of super saint. Somebody that's just so perfect in their demeanors that they never sin. And yet you look at some of the scriptures, like 1 Corinthians 6 speaks of people that had sinned and lived wrong. He talked about fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, and sodomites. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. He said, you won't inherit the kingdom of God, not like that. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. May I ask you a question? When you were baptized, I think he's referring to the time that they were cleaned up and they were by the blood of the Lord sanctified. But don't you have to keep doing things as you move forward? Did our baptism sanctify us forever? Nothing else to be done? No, that's the one thing I do one time. But I must worship, and I must study, and I must do these things that God wants me to do. I must be be an active participant in these matters. Why? Because this is how the Lord continues the process of that cleansing and that changing. Let me ask you a question. Do you think if we worshiped more fervently, with more understanding, we would convert more people to Christ? Did you know the Bible says that there is a connection to a group of people that know how to worship, to the idea of conversion? I didn't make it up. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The Apostle Paul said it. All of you that are members of the church, listen closely. All of you that are members, verse 23, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you're out of your mind? Wait a minute, what's that mean? Well, tongue speaking was not a bad thing. That was a Holy Spirit gift. But the problem was, if there were no interpreters back then, nobody understood what was said. So the uninformed and the unbelievers sat there and went, I don't know what this is about. And they got nothing out of it. But keep reading. But if all prophesy, prophecy was speaking unto men for comfort, exhortation, and so forth. And he said, if all prophesy, an unbeliever, uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all and convicted by all. Thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, watch this, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How do people know when God's among us? Well, I'll just be blunt. When the songs are being sung and you don't even sing, what's that saying to the people sitting next to you? When prayers are prayed and you don't even amen them, what's that say about your connection to God? But what's that say to the stranger, the visitor? When it's time for a service of worship, and that is not important to you, and you make it a point to be seen somewhere else when you could have been in that worship service, what are you saying about the worship of the great God Jehovah in heaven? Why should anybody follow you into worship if that's the way you view it? I think you're understanding what I'm saying. Worship has a tremendous impact on how others see us. Now, I try to tell folks at Waterview, you bring your worship with you. Do you understand what I just said? You bring it with you. You prepare yourself to worship. When you come expectantly. You've been reading the scriptures. You're ready to meet God. You're ready to hear His word. You're ready to change. You're ready to offer honest prayers. You're ready to contribute appropriately whatever your talent, time, whatever it is you have to the worship. You're ready, ladies and gentlemen, to glorify God with all of your fiber and your being. And that's a visible thing. People see this. Or do we do like the Samaritans? Does anybody remember how the Samaritans worshiped in John 4, verse 22? He said, the Samaritans know not what they worship. They don't know what they worship. What's the point of worship? But I've got to add something else to this. Worship is also a very important thing for the people that are really dedicated and giving their lives with everything they've got to the Lord. I know a lot of people that sacrifice everything they have for the Lord. They're Christians. They're truly children of God. They don't try to make excuses for their failures. They work for the Lord. They study. They're like little kids when they walk into a building where God's word is going to be taught. They're full of anticipation. They know it's a good thing. But I also have learned this, that worship sometimes has to settle us down just a little bit. That's strange. And I go from over here, it's an exciting thing, but over here, it's a stabilizing thing. What I have learned is that worship sometimes gives us a true spiritual rest in a world that's so difficult. Now, what I mean by that, those of you that are musicians will understand some of this. A lot of times in the singing of a song, you'll see a rest in the song. And what that rest is for, it's a pause. You know really why that pause is there? That pause is there for you to absorb the melody and the harmony. It's there for you to absorb the message and stop and think. And oftentimes, you know when the sweetest part of the music actually is produced in that piece? Right after the rest is completed. That's when the best music really comes out. And I'll tell you something. My Lord said on one occasion, I remember this, Matthew 11:28. He said, come to me. When, Lord? How do I come to you? Just the day I got baptized? No, every day, Ray. In church services and in personal worship of me. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you what? Rest. What do you think that rest is? Where I can sit down and rest my old lazy bones? No! You're never going to get to do that here. Come on, folks. The rest he's talking about is the rest of the soul. It's the rest of the heart. It's the rest of strength. I've laid my head down many a time. Wore plumb out. But couldn't wait for the next day to get here. Why? Because that day had been a great day in Christ. And I couldn't wait for the next day, even though my body was saying, yeah, I need to lay here a while. Older I get, you know what's happening to me? I'll confess it. Used to, 4 hours of sleep and run all day long. 4 hours of sleep and run all day long. Now I drive a meeting like this. I got to take a nap in the afternoon just to be able to get back out here. That's the physical body. But that's not here. Here is wrapped up with this great Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are. We come to renew our awareness of our place in God's purpose. And this worship overflows into our life work. And our life work overflows into our worship. Every day you get to share your faith. Share your knowledge. Encourage people. And every now and then you see people take a hold of that and respond. What should that do to you the next time you come into a worship service? Why is it, we'll say, when somebody obeys the gospel and they're baptized, it's like a shot in the arm for the church. Why? Because we see results and fruit. And that's what gives us that strength, that ability to step down from the clamor of the other calls of life and focus on God. Worship. Worship establishes a rhythm to your life. Why did the Lord say, okay, 6 days, talking about the Sabbath day, and on the seventh day, he rested. Does anybody know why God rested on the seventh day? He rested because, number one, he'd finished the work. It wasn't that he was wore out. You don't wear God out. But he had finished the work. And then he established, I need this from you. I want there to be a rhythm in your life. Now, under the Old Testament economy, they had this public obligation once a week. Do you all think that's us? Aren't we under a better covenant? Haven't we been given a greater mandate? Don't we have a greater one, more superior than every other mediator that walked on this earth? Ours is a daily effort. A daily effort. When a church agrees to come together in a gospel meeting or your normal services on Sunday or Wednesday or whenever it is you do it. Part of the reason that those decisions were made, not only to forsake not assembling, not only to meet the mandates of taking the Lord's Supper and giving of our means and hearing the word, but partially to establish a rhythm of spiritual awareness in the minds of our group. I have never seen people that laid out week after week after week, month after month after month, grow. I've never seen it. We have to have this rhythm. We need to get things done in God's way. I like what one man said once. He said, times of worship are like great cathedrals in time itself. It's not about the buildings. It's not about where we're at. Now, please don't jump and say, okay, Ray, I like you because I can worship under a tree. Well, I guess you can, but Satan will find you there too. You better get with God's people. You better sit with the crowd. Adam and Eve were under a tree when they got in trouble. Don't forget that. But what I want you to know is we've been given a corporate mandate to come together. That's what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is about, for us to consider one another, to stir up unto love and good works as we look upon the great presence of our God, and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The word forsake is a horrible word, ladies and gentlemen. If we forsake a baby in a dumpster, does anybody understand what that means? You do it one time. All you got to do is do it one time. How horrible is that? But what you forsook was your connection to the Lord. And what you kept from me was your faith and your love and your strength. But most importantly, put all that together, your mutual worship with me of this great God in heaven. That's why you sing. To teach and admonish the people sitting next to you. Not to show that you've got an operatic voice. That's why we pray, to call upon the guidance of our Father in heaven that we can all see with such clarity. That's why we read the word. It's a message from heaven. Well, I don't need that, Ray. Let me say this to you. What you worship is what you're going to become. But how you worship is what you already are. Let that sink in. Are you a hypocrite? Is worship meaningless to you? Is what you worship just the church building and the craft? You'll never rise. I worship God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. I will be godly. I will be like Christ. And one day I will be with the Father. That's what I'm going to become. But today I must give everything I have to worship. Not because he expects me to worship at the level of someone that has been forever before the throne of God like the angels. But he expects me to put every fiber of my heart into my expressions of praise toward him. And the more I understand about his attributes, that's how you glorify God. You actually enumerate the attributes of God. You agree to his power, his ability to save you. You trust him. And in the eye of faith, you see. And I hate to say it, but sometimes the worship of God is not pleasant. It can be very hard on you. Have you ever worshiped God when you knew there were things going on in your life that needed to be repaired? That may be one reason why some people don't worship with regularity. It reminds them of the dark spots in the love feast. It reminds them that they're less than up front with him. David had a spell like that. And in Psalms chapter 32, he said in verses 1 through 4, I want to read it. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now watch, when I kept silent, you think David stopped thinking about God? I don't think he ever did. But he wouldn't face his error. Now how many of you in this room have the ability, you've got this one little box where you let God in your heart. That's where you agree that God is a great and good God. And he deserves your best. But you've got another box over here. Another little room. That's where it's you and your sin. And you know those two rooms exist. You know that's not fair, it's not right, and you know God's not going to have it. And it's hard to sit in a worship service that's genuine with those two rooms in your heart when you know you need to remove one. And it ain't the one God's in. And the Bible goes on to say, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I've not hidden. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. May I ask you a question? Is that not one of the most genuine times we worship when we tell God, I've sinned before you? And we're not lying to him. We're telling him the truth, and please forgive me. Too many times, brethren, worship is more accurately sensed by those that are the least taught among us. Let me see if I can explain my statement. When I first obeyed the gospel, I was 18 years old. Didn't know a lot about the book. I didn't. But I knew about Christ. I knew he forgave me my sins. I was so thankful to him. So relieved. So determined to do what I could do for him. I sang the loudest, off key. I listened to every single word of the prayers till I figured out with some of the fellas, they memorized it. Once I got it memorized, I could almost say it before they did. But I learned something that as I grew in knowledge and began to really look at the Word of God, I realized that I needed to be weaned from feeling close back into the concept of true conviction and true power of faith and true love and hope and a true knowledge of what my purpose was. And I realized that worship is a great clarifier of God's presence. And I had to cultivate an awareness of him everywhere I was at. And I began to realize, well, there's some things that I go around that I've been a part of in my life. I didn't want God to see that. Folks, you can't worship when you're acting like that. You cannot tell God, look at me now, but don't look at me tomorrow. And I learned this, that when I was comfortable with God with me all week long, I couldn't wait for a Wednesday night worship service, for Sunday worship service. I said this one time at Waterview, and I've got several young people out there that are nurses. And they're good people, just hardworking young people. I said, did you ever wake up early in the morning and you've worked hard, you know, on your soul? You're working hard on having a rhythm to your praise to God, your worship to God. You get up and read the scriptures and have prayer before the Lord, you know, and call on him to be with you. And you just feel so great. Go jump in your car. And this is a metaphor, but you got the Lord sitting right next to you. You just feel like he's right there with you. And You start down the road, and you didn't go very far, and some idiot pulls out of a side road, about runs over the top of you, and you throw Jesus out the window and go to yelling at that guy. Then you realize what you just did, and you have to drive back up the road and get Jesus, put him back in, and go. I said, this one girl, right in the middle of my sermon, she went, I did that. And I believed her. She said, I did that. But I'm going to tell you something about that. Even though that sounds silly, there was a personalization of her faith there. And sometimes we just get so mature. We're so strong in what we believe that we're not even for sure where the Lord is in our lives. Is he real? How close? We need to worship God. He's worthy. We need to constantly think about his nature and his attributes and his ways and his claims. And whether it's a literal outgoing of praise from our lips, of thanksgiving, or the work that we do, or just the awareness that we have, but every moment of our lives, we need to live our lives in a constant state of worship toward God, looking forward to the moments that we can gather together with our other brothers and sisters. I don't know how you're able to turn off all of that requires to be a good worshiper. I think every day we have to work on this. You know, one of the great benefits of having such a close relationship with the Lord is this. Now, I will not get down there. It messes up the recording. So I'm going to hang on right here. I have never heard a person cuss in a church house. You may have. I've never heard. It seems that somehow or another when we come together in a worship format, we're able to put ourselves in a much better state of mind and self-control. What if you could carry that with you 24/7? Constantly thinking about God. Meditating on the Word. Meditating on His Son. How many of you, when something great comes your way, is it an automatic thing to say, thank you, Lord? As if He was sitting next to you. One day, one of my sons went up to one of my other sons' house. He lives up on a big hill then. A road of a quarter of a mile, just straight up the big old hill. And my oldest son has a little boy. He's 23 now, but back then he was just a little fella. He was born with Down syndrome. But he has been smarter than the other boys put together. I tell you all that. He's done much better than the other boys have when it comes to being aware of his brothers. And always such a sociable, loving little guy. Well, little Jacob, who was a little bitty boy, John Ross is the older one that had the Downs, Jacob got back up in the truck. Jason had gotten out to go get a lawnmower and was going to load it up. And he didn't realize Jacob got back up in his truck and pulled it out of gear. And it was one of those trucks you didn't have to touch the brake, you know, to move the gear lever. And it took off backwards. Well, when he was pulling on it, John Ross, the little boy with the Down syndrome, jumped up in the truck and grabbed him and was trying to get him out of the truck. And it could be when he pulled him, that pulled it down. I don't know, but the truck took off over this big hill. Now down at the bottom of the hill was a big lake. And there it's gone. And my son Chris said, Jason, that's the daddy of the two boys, come around the corner of the house and he saw the truck disappear. And he said, I heard him scream two words. He screamed, oh God. Now, think for just a minute. Oh God. And he commenced to run. He just got to the truck when it went through the barbed wire fence. And the barbed wire wrapped around his legs and drug him off the back of that truck. And he stood up and ripped that barbed wire out of his legs, tore his legs to pieces, and kept running. When the truck hit the lake down there, the water, it hydroplaned out, and Jason dived in and swam out to the truck. Well, now he's got a problem. John Ross had hit the windshield in his head, and it knocked him about almost out. But he still had Jacob. And he wouldn't turn loose. And Jason could not raise up both kids, and he couldn't get the doors open because the waters was flooding in. And he said, I said, oh God, again. And he said, no, this is not spooky. Suddenly there was a hand on his shoulder, and he looked around, and it was Chris. Chris had driven his truck over the same hill, through the same barbed wire fence, tore it all to pieces. Chris can't swim. And he dived in the water, hydroplaned out to the truck. Jason managed to get the little one out, give it to Chris. He held him up like this and walked out of the water. He could not swim, so he just walked back to the back with the boy up out of the water. Jason got John out. They laid on the bank, and they watched the truck go down. What did God hear in heaven? Oh, God. What did God hear? Well, Jason's a Christian. He loves God. He didn't give a big, long dissertation to God. He just cried out, help me. And he believed he would. And when it was all said and done, we lost a truck. But not two little boys. Is God real to you? You need to worship Him. And know Him. And love Him. Because I promise you there will come a time in your life when you will only have two words to say, and it'll be, oh God, please help me. If you're not a Christian, how can you live your life without that supreme being to focus your worship to? You need to focus your worship to. But you first need to become a child of His. Hearing about Jesus as Savior, turning away from your sins, believing in Him enough to confess Him, being baptized into Him. What do you do for the rest of your life? You worship Him. You praise Him. You serve Him. And you take care of all the people you can. And you share that faith with them. And if you're a child of God and you've committed sin, you've got to cleanse yourself again. The same blood that brought forgiveness to you on the day of your baptism will bring forgiveness again when you have enough faith in our Christ to confess Him. And I'm going to tell you something. It'll be a sweet moment when those sins are remitted. And here's what you're going to want to do. You're going to want to worship for the rest of your life. Would you give it thought while we stand up?